Today on the John Ankerberg Show, you'll hear how a mother and father and their four children lived in a bus and eventually started a ministry that would reach around the world. My guest today is Morgan Jackson, director of Faith Comes By Hearing. He will tell us about his father's great faith in Jesus and how his mother developed the sound effects behind the biblical stories in the New Testament recordings. You'll also hear how Morgan took his mother to Africa for the first time to meet with some missionaries from different countries and got caught in a revolution in Kinshasa. For a week, he could not communicate with the outside world. His family did not know whether Morgan and his mother were dead or alive. When Morgan's mother was 55 years old, she told Morgan he could send her to any country in the world until she was 80 years old. By the time his mother had reached 80, she had overseen the recordings of 40 different languages in different nations of the world. We invite you to join us and hear how God raised up Faith Comes By Hearing to reach the world via audio Bibles on this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg, and my guest is Morgan Jackson. He's the director of Faith Comes By Hearing, an organization that's working with over 1 million national churches overseas. And what he does is very unique. Do you know how many languages there are in the world? 7,140 languages. When I first met him, he said, John, how many of those languages do not have a Bible in their language? I said, how in the world would I know? And he said, there's over 4,000 languages that do not have a Bible in their language. They didn't even know who Jesus was. That was about 10 years ago when we started doing this. And we asked you to provide what is called an audio proclaimer, which is a special little machine. Show them what an audio proclaimer is, Morgan, and tell them. Then I'll continue with my little story here.
So when we discovered that half the world was illiterate,
right,
the other problem was they all live in non-electric areas.
Right.
So there's no electricity. So we needed to create a device that would have rechargeable batteries. These batteries recharge 3,000 times. It's got to be tough. So this is made out of the same material you make football helmets out of. The Africans say it drinks the sun. So the solar panel is what recharges the batteries, unless you don't see the sun, which I'm not seeing today in Chattanooga. Mm-hmm. And so you can crank this for 10 minutes, and it'll charge the batteries for 40. This one will carry up to 4 languages, and it's loud enough that 1,000 people can hear it. So a whole village will gather around to hear the Word of God in their own language.
Now, what I want to talk about today is the fact is, how did this all happen? And it goes back to your mom and dad. When you grew up, how did your mom and dad come to know the Lord, first of all?
Well, you know, my mom was a farm gal, and her mom died when she was 2. So she was raised by a Christian grandfather that hired a helper. He raised her until she was 8, and her dad remarried, so her and her sister. My dad was in orphanages and foster homes from the time he was 4 till he was 12. So he had a fear of God, but he did not know God. He met my mom in high school because he heard of this gal that was out in the ocean swimming at night. And he was like, who is this farm gal? They got married very young. He was 19. They had my brother when he was 19. They lived in a little farmhouse. He didn't know Jesus. My mom was a Christian, and she always wanted a Christian husband, but he wasn't. Somebody invited him to church. A Southern Baptist church had given my dad a Bible when he graduated from high school. He was at that church girl hunting. He was attending the church because there was an emptiness in his soul, and he was writing notes, and the pastor thought he was a Bible student. But actually, he was just trying to figure out what he was saying. Hallelujah, salvation, condemnation. None of these words had he ever seen in college. So he was taking a dictionary home every night to say, what does this mean? And finally, my mom recommitted her life to Christ. And one day, my dad, just as a 22-year-old man, walked in front. He was a supervisor at an avocado planking plant. And he didn't know what to do. And so he said, he just knelt. He knew you're supposed to go up front. He just knelt. He said, I don't know what to say, Lord. I just give myself to you. And he was embarrassed, and he said, nothing happened, didn't feel anything. He said, everybody else I saw would weep. I didn't feel anything. He said, I came back. But he said, that night, for the first night ever, he slept without fear. He always had a fear of death. It took him an hour or two to get unwound. He said, nobody ever greeted him. My face was such that you knew you better stay away from me. He said, the next day I came home to your mom and said, somebody said hi to me. I mean, that was just, to him, somebody saying hi to him was amazing. He couldn't go into a public bathroom without keeping a block on the door. He was claustrophobic. All of that, all the hate, he had a .357 in his glove compartment, was gone. And mom got a radical Christian because he didn't know how to live. So anything that it said in the Bible, he believed, and he did.
And he marked it.
He marked it. But what happened is, as he came along his faith journey and began to follow the Lord, read a book by George Mueller, which this book was Answers to Prayer. And George Mueller was an evangelist, pastor in England, started taking in orphans in the early 18th century, eventually at 2,000. But he never asked for money. He lived totally by faith. He would just pray and God would provide. And my dad finished that book and the Lord said, I want you to do that. And what he felt like the Lord wanted them to do was to move into a mobile form of living, which turned out to be a school bus. So I was 12, my older brother was 13, my little brother was 11, my sister was 9, and my dad converted a 1955 school bus into a house car that we lived in for the next 4.5, 5 years. And they had two little houses, one of them burnt down, so they ended up with no money. And the idea was they would go wherever God told them to go, but they would not ever tell anybody their needs. They would just pray and God would provide. And so we moved in that school bus in Southern California, Upper Ohio, California, went out to the Navajo Reservation, and that's how we began.
You actually had bunk beds for each of you kids in the back.
Okay? They folded up at night with a chain, so you had a pad, you had your sleeping bag. Every morning you had to roll your sleeping bag, put it up. All three boys had to leave so that my mom could get my sister dressed. And underneath the bottom bunk, the bunk beds would fold down during the day, and underneath each bunk bed, you had an area about this big by that big. And as boys, you know, 3 Levi's, 7 shirts, 7 underwear, that's all we needed. My brother had a shotgun, so he had to pay me a quarter because it came into my area of my storage.
Yeah. What I love is your dad, though, in raising your kids in that condition, he didn't have any support. He's on Navajo Nation. And he would fast, he would pray, he would go off by himself, and when God would talk with him, he would obey him. And when it came to even money, I think there was a time when he had $1.75 in his pocket, all right? And your mother knew they were going to church that night, and she wanted to buy milk in the morning so you guys could have breakfast. Yeah. And tell what happened.
Well, I asked Mom 10 years ago, how in the world did you live in that school bus with no support? I just don't know how you did that without worrying. And she told me that story. She said, when we were first married and your dad first came to Christ, she said, I always wanted a Christian husband, just not a radical one. And your dad was radical.
Yeah.
And anything the pastor asked him to do, he would do. She said, but our pastor could take 5 offerings up on a Sunday. And she said, so it was a Sunday night, we were going to church, and we had $1.75, and I told you, now this is 60-some years ago, 64 years ago, and she said, listen, we don't have any milk. Don't give all the money away. After church, we got to go get milk. And she said, your dad kind of grunted at me, and I went, Got in the car, and I said, remember, 3 days till payday, no milk, don't get, you know, keep money for milk. And he nodded. She said, I still was like, no. So on the doorsteps of the church, remember milk, money. He said, we get sat down. We got 3 little kids between us, trying to keep them controlled. And he said, the pastor asked for the first offering. And she said, I saw your dad put his hand in his pocket. And so I was fine. And then all of a sudden, the pastor did one. If you really love God, if you really believe, you'd give everything you have. Right. And I saw, he said, I saw your dad's hand drive to the, and I'm like giving him the evil eye. And he's ignoring me. And
he put it all in.
All in. So we come outside. I said, we have money for milk? No. So she said, I gave him the silent treatment all the way home.
What happened when you got home?
Come in the house. She said, I go to the refrigerator, I'm throwing it open. You don't love us. You don't have it. Throw open the refrigerator. And she said, it was packed with milk, top to bottom. Your dad hit the floor praying because I was going to kill him. and she said, at that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, Annette, if I can take care of milk, I can take care of you. And she said, after that, I realized if God can provide milk. Now, she said, it takes work. It was a milkman we barely knew. He'd gotten too much milk. Sunday night, he delivered all the milk to the schools. He had too much. Remembered we lived in the area. Came. Was going to leave it on the doorpost. Decided to come in, open the refrigerator. There was only 3 carrots in the refrigerator. It tickled him, and so he spent an hour just jigsawing all of those together where you could get nothing in the refrigerator but milk. And I think a lot of us have those stories that we need to tell our children how God has done something in our life.
You were on the Navajo reservation, and eventually you realized that these people didn't have the Word of God in their language, and all of a sudden you wanted to get it into their language. And people don't realize that this is before the audio proclaimer. Let's show them what an audio proclaimer looks like. On this audio proclaimer, you eventually learned how to put languages of the people, and your mother had an idea. This was your mother's idea. Her idea was, let's do something for children. Let's put sound effects to the stories that are in the Bible. It's word to word for the Bible. So if Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee and the winds are howling, and the fact is the waves are beating against the boat and the disciples are scared, she put those sound effects of the wind and the waves and the guys kind of saying, Jesus, help us. And this was all in there. And when you guys heard it the first time, you thought, no, we can never give that out. But then you gave it to Wycliffe, and they were doing a Spanish translation, and they were doing another Bible translation. And when they heard it, they thought it was the best thing that they had ever heard. And they said, we've got to put those sound effects on all of the translations of the Bible in all the languages. And that's what's still there.
Yeah.
And it was your mother that did it.
My mother loved children. So we did it for children, played it to our staff, and our staff just blew their minds. And then we were working with 50,000 U.S. churches a year, getting people in the U.S. to hear the Bible in their cars and homes. So we started sending out samples. Well, all those pastors started sending those samples out to their missionary friends, the Wycliffe, the Bible societies. And so we then started getting invitations. And the first one was in 1991, they invited my mom and I to come to Cocobite, Ghana, at a Bible society gathering. The Bible Society said 3 years before, come together, all 147 of them from all over the world, and they had just determined that 70% of the world would never be reached with the printed page, that they had to go to audio. But they didn't know how to do it. And so somebody gave them a drama recording that my mom had produced, and they said, we need those people to come visit us.
All right, so you and your mom were going to go, okay? And you left your dad at home, you left your brother at home, and the fact is, how old was your mom at that time?
55.
So you took your mother to Africa, and what happened?
Took her to South Africa, and then we went to Kinshasa, got off of a plane in Kinshasa, a dark city, nobody there to greet us, little candlelight, scared a little bit. We eventually, after 2 hours, 2 o'clock in the morning, arrived at the missionary compound. So while we were there, the president of the country hadn't paid the soldiers for like 5 months. And so he just told them, go get your money. So they were killing everybody, going through compounds. And so my dad hears on the way to work, he's praying for Kinshasa. And so for 5 days, he's calling anyone everywhere.
There was a takeover of the whole city, a revolution that was going on, and you were caught right in the middle of it, all the gunfire going back and forth. And it was just you and your mom.
You know, my mom and I were there. All the communication was by CB radio. So there was no telephone. So there was no way to get word out that you were safe. There was no way for them to get in. And so there was a whole series. It took 5 or 6 days. A lot of dangerous things happened, a lot of crazy things. But at the end of the day, we got to a shell compound. And my dad figured out that if we were alive, that's where we were supposed to show up. There was 2 phones. You couldn't use them. 170-some people on the compound that had fled there. And so my dad got my assistant to call, and they called, and somebody answered the phone. And through my assistant, they asked, do you know if the Jacksons are there, Morgan and Annette Jackson? And the person said, well, there's 146 bodies, but I don't. And my dad said, live bodies or dead bodies? Oh, live bodies. And my dad was like, so they found us there. And because he called us, they were able to get us visas, get us tickets, and fly us from the Congo to Ghana. And at Ghana was where the agreement with the Bible Society was made to start recording all their languages, which led to then scriptures being dramatized, all of the 50 teams we have around the world now, the 1,800 languages led to this proclaimer. Dad never let her travel with me again, though.
Yeah, but she told you when she was 55 that you could send her any place to record a language that had already been translated up until she was 80 years of age, 55 to 80. And you sent her to all kinds of nations. And how many languages did she record as the boss over the recording team?
She herself has recorded over 40 languages.
40 languages in different places. And the first one you sent her to, they had the language in print, but they didn't have voices. And there was only, what, four guys left?
She went to Papua New Guinea, and the translator had been done, spent 35 years translating. There was only four people in the whole tribe that could read the language.
And the first guy, what happened to him?
He was sick and almost dying. Okay. Second one was out hunting, and a boar slashed his femoral artery.
So she was down to two people that could read.
Within 6 months of the translation being done.
Yeah.
And so she's back in the jungle. And it taught us that we have to get into these translations. There's translations today, 20,000 people speak them, that nobody can read. You know, John, I was just, as you know, my mother's been, I spent 3 weeks with her in the hospitals at night, singing her to sleep and rubbing her head as, you know, as she's, and she's talking to me about those stories of going to Zaire with me. And as we're talking, you know, she's got rheumatoid arthritis. And she's telling me about her love for what she's done and all the languages. And we're talking about that. And I'm singing her to sleep. And the next morning, a lady next to her in the bed, a 95-year-old woman, had been restless that night. I'd gone over, asked her, prayed with her, given her a kiss. And her son, through the screen, calls out and he says, are you there? Yeah. He said, are you a pastor? And I said, no, I'm a man of God, but I'm not a pastor. So I, you know, throw the screen back up. And he said, what do you do? And I started telling what Mom did, how many languages she recorded. Mom is sitting there. And I told the story of Blind Maliti, the 94-year-old blind man, where George, one of the translators of Tanzania, had come into the village and found him. He had born blind and asked him if he would like to hear the story of Jesus, the Son of God. And he said, I've never heard of Jesus. I've never heard of the Son of God. Would you like to hear? Yes. And so he heard the story in Mark. And as he listened, Blind Maliti said, I want to believe. I want to follow. So George explained the plan of salvation, said, all you need to do is pray, ask Jesus to forgive and enter your heart. And he said, I've never prayed. Could you help me? Yes. Led him in a simple sinner's prayer. And as he was leading it, Blind Maliti got his sight. And he said, I can see, I can see, I can see. While you prayed, I can see. The next day, George came back. They watched the sunrise together. And as George was with him, he was weeping. And he said, last night I saw a door to heaven, and it opened to me, and I felt welcomed. And I thought, was the prayer I prayed with George, was that the reason this door opened? And George said, yes. And when I was done, the son said, my mom wants to accept Christ. And she was wondering if you would pray with her. And I reached over and I took her hand and I said, would you like to pray? Or would you like me to help you? And she looked at me and said, would you help me? I just led her in a simple, simple prayer, and I just thought, here's my mom, last stages of life, and just telling her story. Somebody else is saying, can you help me?
Yeah. We got 1.5 billion people that still haven't heard about Jesus. And you've got 125 languages underway right now, oral to oral, and we're going to need how many audio proclaimers to put those 125 new languages for people that have never heard the gospel? It's going to come out pretty soon. how many audio Bibles do we need to carry the message to these tribes that are in some of the toughest places in the world?
Each one of them needs at least 100, just one per village. If we can have one per village. Now, remember, there's almost no churches among these groups. The smaller one is the one they prefer in these communities. Solar carries 4 languages, recharges 3,000 times. On average, 90 people will listen. At least 4 groups will be formed. In these communities, there's almost no believers. So you're talking about 90 people will come to faith in Christ because of a gift. We have an anonymous donor who loves the John Ankerberg program. My mom, I was talking to her last night, and she said, "When are you doing John's program?" And I said, "Tomorrow morning, Mom." And she says, "What time?" And so right now, she's praying for me. She's praying for the donors that are listening, hoping that they will honor the people that are waiting to hear. So John, for every $500 that a donor gives, they're providing the funds that are needed for your show to stay on the air. And it's also providing the funds for one Faith Comes By Hearing program proclaimer. We currently have an anonymous donor that loves what you do. If they'll provide one proclaimer, they'll provide a second. And so that means 180 people will, on average, hear the Word of God for the first time in their own mother tongue. Like Blind Melody and like Gloria, will hear the Word of God and come to faith in Christ and be discipled by hearing from Matthew to Revelation.
Yeah. So, folks, I wanted you to hear how Morgan came up and how his parents, God used them and brought them into this field of translating languages. And now he's got a great responsibility of doing oral-to-oral translation. He basically has come up with the system. And all of the Bible translation organizations like Wycliffe and Seed Company and all of these different places, they're hoping that he can get the job done. But what we don't have is we don't have the audio proclaimers. Once they get the audio done, we got to put it on an audio proclaimer. We got to bring it overseas, and the nationals have to bring it into these very, very tough spots where they get killed for bringing it in. They're willing to give their lives for this, but we need your help in providing these audio Bibles, the proclaimers. And I want to say thank you for giving enough audio Bibles for over 17 million people to be in listening groups. So thanks for joining us today, and I want you to stay tuned, if you will. I got a personal word for you in just a moment.